began to test this man's faith. Next phrase said, there's a famine in the land. And the man's faith was tested, and he failed, of course. Because when we read in verse 10 of last week's chapter, and there was a famine in the land, it says, and Abram went down into Egypt. Yes, Egypt, I believe, is a picture or a type, the symbol of the world, the way you like it. And you know, it's dreadful when God's children in the time of testing run down to the world for help. Some of them walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Mind you, it wasn't a good thing to go down to Egypt, because we shall find in these chapters that he brought Hagar, the Egyptian, out of. Now, that was one dreadful point, you know, and it goes on to this day, because Hagar produced Ishmael, and the Ishmaelites are shooting over the Jordan even tonight at the Israelis. It was a bad turn in the road. And although he failed, you find that he's being restored here. And the first phrase of our chapter this evening is, and Abram went up out of Egypt, praise the Lord. He said, it's good when you get out again. And so there's a new start being made here. And then there's a new strife appears here. There's a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. Now, we haven't had so much strife in the first chapters. There was that strife between Cain and Abel. You remember that? I'm almost tempted to call that doctrinal strife. Because one fellow had quite an idea of an approach to God, and the other fellow's was quite the opposite. And it's almost like doctrine. You have to be sure of your doctrines. It's like a doctrinal strife. And then you remember when we came into the 10th chapter that Nimrod, who established that Babylonish religion, you remember he went down and took the country from Asher. Because that was a sort of national strife. Nations were beginning to strive with each other then. This was the first touch of war we saw from we came from the first chapter of Genesis. It was Nimrod, the man who established Babylonish religion, who went down to Asher, took the land of Asher. Asher was a child of Shem, and Nimrod was a child of Ham. And that was a national strife. This is commercial strife, this evening. Mind you, it has gone on a long time, too. Sometimes the children of God fight with one another for business. For LSD, if you like, for money, put it bluntly. Sometimes they do wee things for money that's not becoming believers at all. And this is where it began, fighting for green grass, for cattle. You'll see. So there's a new strife appearing before us this evening. New start, new strife. And in the portion tonight, there's a new separation. You know, Abram, when he was called by the God of glory to get out of his country, you know, he immediately obeyed. He went out, not knowing whether he went. He did obey God in that part. But the God of glory said more to him than get out of your country. God said, get thee out of thy country. You remember chapter 12, first verse. And from thy kindred and from thy father's house. Because you know when God appeared to Abram in Ur of the Chaldees and this revelation came and this word came, chapter 11 taught us this, verse 31. And Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran his son's son and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Seems to be the old man took the business over. Mind you, God didn't call Terah at all. No, God called Abram. And it might well have been that Abram said, Dad, I've found the living God and I'm leaving these idols that you're worshipping. And I'm getting out. The old man said, it's all right, I'll take you. He took over. But this wasn't exactly what God had said to Abram. He said, get away from your father's house. He ought to have told the old man a thing or two just there. You know, your father may be the head of the family and rule the home. But remember, your Lord is your Lord. Some of the kids come to me and say, it says that we're to obey our father and mother. Of course, you're to obey your father and mother. That's when they act as your father and mother. And your father and mother act in the home. They don't act in the church. The Lord acts in you. Father and mother just rule the home. The Lord rules your soul in it and the church. And when the Lord talks to you and your father and mother try to upset it, you set the old man aside. There's another realm down here, it's the government. And the government rules the nation. The church never wants to rule the nation, only the Roman church. Church has nothing to do with the nation. And praise God, the nation has nothing to do with the church. No, he's still the Lord. And when the government mind their own business the way they should, we'll be submissive to the government. And if the government ever dare to enter into anything connected with the gospel or the word of God or the teaching of the word of God, we'll be rebels from that day forward. On that very second. We're still obeying the Lord no matter what they do. And so you see, Terah came in and spoiled this. And then, of course, God took Terah away in death at the end of chapter 11. Terah died. And now Abram makes a start again. And he's gone to Ur of the Chaldees. Oh, he's got out of his country, all right. Got away from his father's house. But what about the little bit from my kindred? Ah, Lot went with them, it says. You remember verse 4 of last week's chapter. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. I have a feeling this fellow just tagged on. I don't think Abram took him in the sense that we sometimes believe him before, but they shouldn't have let him go. And in this chapter, he gets rid of Lot. And now he's really obeying the Lord. We're so slow, you know, to obey the Lord. And I shall be getting it over, I trust, this evening, that in all our slowness and disobedience, we do things to souls that we should never do. You know, it was because he was so slow, he took Lot with him down into Egypt. And when Lot came up out of Egypt with him in this chapter, when he has to make a choice, he's looking down at the well-watered plains of Jordan. It was like the land of Egypt. There was the old fellow inoculated the young fellow with that sort of stuff. Don't be sitting on the fence till you help the devil. Get out when God tells you to get out. And obey God and stop your arguing with God. You'll do things to somebody that you'll never get rid of. So there's a new start and a new strife and a new separation. All in the paragraph this evening. We need to do it better than that, don't we? Let's begin at the beginning of the chapter. And I'm calling these first few words the restoration of the failing follower. Because by faith he was a follower of the God of glory. And he had failed. But he's being restored here. Seth and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife. It was only the grace of God that let him take her up with him, because he had nearly sold her too with his lies. He could have well blighted her, only the grace of God that she was with him. And all that they had, and Lot with them, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. You know, although he had failed God, God hadn't failed him. Sometimes God blesses us materially when we don't deserve to be blessed at all. And it was so with Abram. But he's getting back. Says verse 3, he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel. You know what Bethel means, don't you? It's the house of God. It's one of those words with E-L in it. And the E-L is God, and the word Beth is house. It's the house of God. And you know, if a man has wandered away from God, and he's going to get back to God at all, I'll tell you this. You'll need to see his nose in the house of God. But talking to me about getting back to God when you never come near his house. The first thing that happens, you know, you get back to the house of God. And what do you come to the house of God for? Well, what does the prodigal go for? He said, there's bread enough and to spare in my father's house. You come for bread. That's why you're all with your Bible in your hands tonight. And it's a great thrill for this world of ours, for the Lord to look down from heaven tonight into this meeting and see hundreds with their Bibles. No trumpets blown here, you know, nonsense. Just the Word of God, the attraction. And thank God it's still the attraction in this world of ours when it's rightly used. Yes, this man got back to the house of God. I want you to notice this now, because this wording's very well placed. He went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai. And the word Hai is the word ruin. You know, this fellow got to a place now where he could see clearly the value of the house of God. And the old ruins of this world on the other side. He knew what was right now, and he knew what was wrong now. And it's a pretty good lesson. and is getting back to the place of vision, and is getting back to the place of provision, because there's bread in the house of God. But you notice this, that he's getting back to the place of the altar, on to the place of the altar. You know, you always need to go back to the cross. Some folks might leave it aside and try to forget about it. I wonder how you get on with your sins. As we were singing, Jesus, keep me near the cross. Some old saint with his heart aflame must have wrote that, you know. And they've sung it all down the years. And they've sung, when I survey the wondrous cross, for countless years. Don't let's ever change that. You see, when you sin and you fail and you blunder before God, if you're ever going to get back to the Lord, you'll need to understand something of the cross. Let me take you over to 1 John just for a moment or two. 1 John. Very precious teaching here for all of us. First John, first chapter, verse 5. John says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Because that's the basis of fellowship with God. I'd like to know if there's any other basis. I'd like to know what basis that poor, dark, and rebel, scarlet sinners would have fellowship with a God of light. Only on the basis of the blood of Jesus. I'd like to know. But watch this very carefully. If we say that we have no sin, and there are some boys say they have no sin. I met one of them down in the Grattan's place there not long ago. A lot of boys around them. I'm passing by. Fellow said, Mr. Monk, wait a minute. He says, see this fellow here? He hasn't sinned. He says he hasn't sinned for 33 years. I should have brought him up to Cromley's and got his photograph taken. So I should. 33 years. Because I thought I was going to start a theological argument with him, you know, but I haven't time to talk to fools. I said, yeah, 33 years, that's right. And now if you can stick it for two more, that'll be 35. And when you get home to heaven, the Lord Jesus won't have the preeminence up there, because he only lived down here for 33 and a half. You'll have 35, you'll show them what it's all about when you get there. Yes, you should answer fools like that sometimes. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Some of the old saints with their quaint saying said, it's the only body you deceive, yourself. You say you have no sin, you never deceive anybody else, only yourself. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, here's how a soul gets right with God, who has failed God. If We confess our sins. You know, that's the only way back for a believer that blunders. You've got to just come in before God and confess your sins. Mind you, that's not getting one knee down at the end of the day and saying, Lord, forgive me. That's confessing nothing. Man, when a man gets down before God at the side of the bed and he says, Lord, I told that man a lie today. I'm a liar. Don't tell the Lord you're a liar. And if you took something from your employer, brought it out up your coat at night, go tonight and tell the Lord you're a thief. Do you hear how it sounds? Because that's confessing your sin. When you start trotting them out before God, it takes the starch out. Here's what it says now. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. That is, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, that wording has puzzled a lot of people. How can God be faithful and just to forgive you? If it had said, He is merciful and gracious to forgive us our sins, you would have thought of taking it. It said, He's faithful. And just He's faithful to what? Well, you see, He has to go back to the cross Himself. You see, if I have to get down tonight and confess some sins, and I bring them out into the open and I say, Lord, I'm guilty of these. You know, the Father is faithful. And remember that my substitutionary sacrifice bore my sins in His own body on the tree, and God's got to be faithful. Into bypass meadows, the Lord has been searching for you to bring you back. You only need to come and confess your sins. You'll find that God is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness and cleansing are two different things. Well, it does. say, doesn't it, that he's faithful and just to forgive us of sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? You know, I illustrated this once for this meeting. I said, Mother's ready, almost ready for the party. She's the wee lass, she's on the fire. Beautiful pink dress, bow in her hair. She looks really the part. She says, now I've got a thing or two to do before I'm going. And you just look after yourself now. Don't you be making a mess of yourself. And the wee lass is all plains, looking in the glass, you know. Wanders out into the yard. 2 minutes, she's in the sandpits. That makes a mess of the party dress, doesn't it? And she's in. Mummy! My own mother could eat her, couldn't she? Ah, but she doesn't eat her, you know. Now, I'll tell you what she does. She forgives her and then puts a new dress on, cleanses her. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ is efficacious even tonight. There's power in the blood. Make you whiter than snow. It keeps us in fellowship with God. You can only keep in fellowship with God on the basis of the power of the blood. Need to get back to the altar, don't you? Now, watch this. There you'll start communion again. And then I want you to notice that when Abraham got back, and on the basis of the altar, he got into communion again with God. It says in verse 5, and we're at the second heading on your notes now, the disputation of the hasty headmen. And Lot also went, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. God blessed him too, it seems. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. You know, this strife, it was a strife between brethren. You know, I think that we must get something very carefully settled here just now. I believe there's been a lot of mistakes made with it. There is all the difference in the world between earnestly contending for the faith and having little miserable contentions in the assembly about nothing. There's all the difference in the world. Let me show you what this earnestly contending for the faith means. Have a look at Jude just for a moment, before the book of Revelation, Jude. And it's the only chapter. Paul says, or Jude says, verse 3, beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, I want you to watch the wording, that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You know, we're never to earnestly contend for the faith we believe with. You know, we exercised faith in Christ. Well, there's nobody talking about earnestly contending for the faith that you exercise. When we talk about earnestly contending for the faith. It's the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. It's the whole body of fundamental truth that we believe. And we need to earnestly contend all the time for the fundamentals. This is something we're taught to do. Some of the young folks come to me and say, "Mr. Mullen, well, what do you mean by these fundamentals? We hear a lot of talk about fundamentals, we don't know what they are." Well, here's the easiest way to understand. Fundamental truths are truths that are surrounding Christ. And if any truth that's surrounding Christ can be destroyed by the enemy, then our Savior will be destroyed. Supposing we take the virgin birth of Christ. Let me say quite bluntly that this is fundamental. Some of the folks try to make out, you know, it doesn't make a matter whether you believe in the virgin birth or not. Does it not now? Because I can tell you for a surety it does. You see, some of them can't believe that the Holy Ghost came upon this virgin and that this wonderful conception took place and that a child was formed without a man at all. They can't accept this. It's a great pity of them. Do they limit God? But I'll tell you this. They're quite willing to say this, that the virgin was playing about in the dark with some man we don't know and she had a baby too. Of course, they don't mind saying that. And in 1968, they know as much about it as my boots know. And that's very little. But they're quite prepared to condemn a woman when they know nothing about it. But I'll tell you this, if that were true, then that immediately makes the virgin a bad woman. She's not a good woman, she's a bad woman now, if that is true. That makes that book that I read out of a liar. Because that book teaches me the very opposite to that. That makes the book a liar. That makes my Lord a bastard. Now don't blush or shift in your seat. It's the only unfortunate word we have in the English language to tell about a child that comes when we don't know the father. It's a bastard. And when you make that book a liar, and the virgin a bad woman, and Christ the bastard, you make the cross a farce. How could a child from a bad woman, the sinful son of a sinful woman by a sinful man, how could that be my Savior? It's a fundamental destroyer. If any of these old modernists come around and start to tear it apart, you are asked by the word of God, I tell you, to earnestly contend for the faith. And you'll find I'll do it, no matter who it upsets. I don't give two hoots about upsetting my so-called friends when they're so cowardly and yelling that they can't get their mouths open. Oh, no, I'll be standing by the Lord. I need him. Let me say that the sinlessly perfect life of the Lord Jesus is a fundamental. If my Lord committed one sin in thought or word or deed, he would need somebody to save him. He can't save me. And they would nearly dare to tell you that he had committed sins. My dear friend, let me say this, that the atoning death at the place called Calvary and the precious shed blood of the Lamb is the fundamental upon which the throne of God rests. Never mind anything else. It's the cross that makes God just. And it's the cross that allows God to be the justifier of everyone that believes in Jesus. And the man that dares to touch it, he's got me to deal with. And I'll rope it into his hide all the days of my life. And if you are too yellow, you keep out of it. I won't allow that. That's a fundamental. It's the same with the bodily resurrection. All the Russellites say he didn't rise from the grave. Well, if he didn't rise, we have no Savior. We're of all men most miserable. You're not allowed to touch the fundamentals. Earnestly contend is a word. Why, you look round for the army sometimes. They've disappeared. They're yellow. Now, there's all the difference between earnestly contending for the faith and little contentions that are brought into the assembly that don't mean to us. You know, when Paul was writing to Titus, isn't it? Have a look at that. Timothy, Titus. Paul gave great advice to these young men. He said to Titus in verse 9 of chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Now here's a good verse for you young fellows to get into your minds. But avoid foolish questions. Don't forget, it's written in the book. Avoid, knows avoid means, don't you? Avoid foolish questions. Somebody acts the fool and asks a lot of foolish questions. Don't be afraid to walk on. Let the fool stand there. Don't answer him at all. Avoid foolish questions and genealogies. Some of the so-called smarties would love to take up the genealogies and try to get holes in them. And your next word is contentions. Won't be entering into a lot of these silly contentions. And Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he said, I hear there are contentions among you. Some say I'm of Paul, and some of Apollos, and some of this, and some of that. And you know, the rulers here, and thank God for each one of them, there's a band of rulers in this meeting. Yes, and you're to know them which have the rule over you. Mind you, it's the way God runs things. Rulers are very careful here, you know, about some folks, you know, they'd love to bring every wee fight that's in their family into the church for us to settle it. Well, we have no notion of doing it. We had every row in every family in the church. The elders would be here day and night. The Baptist men fight with a woman all the time. Never marry a Baptist. I and the Presbyterian men fight with a woman too. Day and night. You know what the old farmer said to the fellow? He was coming down the yard and the sow pig was coming up and he just hit her across the head away. And the old fellow said, oh no, why did you do that? That's to see if she's no coming from devil when she's going to it. I don't want you to go home and say that I said the wife was either coming from devil or going. Don't be getting it mixed up now. But you don't need to bring all the contentions into the church. We're not the trade union. Nor are we the chairman of some factory or business. He belongs. Certain contentions you don't have anything to do with at all. No contention. Did you hear Paul writing to Titus? Just avoid them. There's all the difference between earnestly contending for the faith and avoiding contentions that don't matter to us. All the difference in the world. You learn the difference. You know, when Peter got off the rails, and remember, Peter got off the rails. And for you boys that talk so much about being filled with the Holy Ghost, remember on the day of Pentecost, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And when you get down to Galatians, where Paul had to withstand him to the face, he's off the rails. He's not walking uprightly now according to the truth of the gospel. Paul said, I had to withstand him to the face. There isn't anything wrong with withstanding a brother to the face when he's wrong. You only need to do it in love. That's all. But you don't need to be softy about it. Yes, even Paul withstood Peter to the faith. He was earnestly contending for the faith. There isn't anything wrong with that. It's what you're taught to do. There's all the difference between earnestly contending for the faith and contending about things that don't matter. You see, these were brethren. And the trouble is that this contention here was before the Canaanite. Did you notice that? Ah, yes, the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. You know, we'll find out before the night's over that both Lot and Abram came from Shem. These were Shemite sons. And you know, they were before the Canaanite, who was the son of Ham. You know, we'll find out before the night's over that both Lot and Abram came from Shem. These were Shemite sons. And you know, they were before the Canaanite, who was the son of Ham. You know, it's dreadful when we have contentions about little things that don't matter. I know a place where once a fella didn't like the way that the bread was cut on the table on Sunday morning. And he had spoken to one or two of the elders about it, and they didn't just bother about it. And he just boldly walked up the aisle one Sunday morning, got the table and heaved it over. Ah, well, 3 or 4 weeks later, he was in the glory. I trust he was in the glory. Don't get your back up about something that doesn't matter. I've got to go around all the meetings, and I accept them as I find them. Some of them have the bread this way, and some of them have it that way. All that the Bible tells me is it's to be bread and wine. It's not cheese and water. It's bread and wine. And maybe if you were out where our sister was in the far country, you would be glad of either brown or any other color of bread. Take the starch out of some of you. If you were in some of the far lands, you'd be glad of anything to remember the Lord. But we do have these contentious creatures about the meetings. And all the time it's before the Canaanite, isn't it? The world gets to know all about it. Ah, yes. Now, watch just how Abram dealt with this. This is the mediation of the shining saints. You know, he based his plea upon... We be brethren. Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. You know, I think that this is a tremendous thing. Remember, while it doth say, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one to another. It didn't keep Paul from withstanding Peter to the face. It was still done in love. And it doesn't keep Paul from naming Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have erred concerning the truth. He comes out into the open with it. It's done in love. Now I tell you, if we can talk to our brethren straightforward in love, it will do a lot better than murmuring behind their backs. But you'll notice that he didn't only base this plea upon the principle, we were brethren. You know, there's a forthrightness here based upon faith. He looked into the eyes of the young man and he said, is not the whole land before thee? And I'd like to emphasize the words, the whole land. You know, he's prepared to look into this young fellow's eyes. He said, now I'll tell you this. If you turn to the left, I'll go to the right. And if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. I want to tell you this before going any further, that the land belonged to the man that was talking. The land belonged to him. They put this fellow out and said, God give me this land. You have no right here. Nobody sent for you in it. But you know, a man that has listened to God and hath the promises of God in his heart, my, he can be gracious. There can be a straightforwardness based on faith. He knows he'll get the land. You can go right or left. I'll get the land. There's faith at work here. Big man's just standing smiling in faith. You turn right or left. Lord, I don't care. He knows he'll get it. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief. But I want you to watch this bit. You know, we have the condemnation here of the worldly wise man. It says in verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes. You know, you're going to read in verse 11, then Lot chose. Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. You know, he made this choice by sight. I think we want to take time with this little bit. Now watch it carefully. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. Now this is the first thing that he noticed, that it was well watered everywhere. You know what's working, don't you? It's this old commercial thing that's in them. That's what's working. You know, on the good grass down there, I can rear all the cattle I need. It's the old business thing that's in. That's what's in. It's the commercial that's at work just now. And then, watch this. It says, "Then Lot lifted up his eyes, beheld all the plain of Jordan that was well watered everywhere." That is, of course, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, just keep your finger where you are there and turn quickly to chapter 19 just for a moment till you see the difference. After God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, it says in verse 27, chapter 19, "And Abram got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah." He's looking now too. "Toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace." It's a different shape now. One of the two boys are seeing it from different angles. This fellow standing dreaming, you know, this is a wonderful place. And where are the kettles here? Beautiful. A few days later, you know, there's another fellow looking over the same scene as gone. "Don't be going in for too much down here. One of these days the Lord will burn it. You'll be left with the charred remains if you don't watch. Don't just go watch this now." We're back at 13. "Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah." Want you watch this. "Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt." Sometimes the land of Egypt was called the garden of the Lord, you know. I wonder, is this what Abraham did to Lot? I wonder, did this big man of faith, in the moment of his failure, did he run down to Egypt? He not only brought Hagar out, which was a dreadful, horrible thing to this day, but he took Lot in. He gave this young fellow his first real glimpse of this. Did this young fellow have such a time down in Egypt, you know, that anything that looks like it from that day forward, I've gone in for it? Hence he's called the father of the faithful, isn't he? It's a dreadful thing when fathers, just because of commercial gain, and just because of their own emotional delights, take their children away from God. Dreadful thing. I know a man who was going to buy a new home, and he knew where there was one, suited him, price and all. Said this, this, or not. "Can you hold this for a day or two?" I said, "I'm not sure." "What do you want me to hold it?" "I says, I'll have to attend the meetings around about here to see if there's any spirituality in them before we bring the children here." Good for him. So I'll be all right. Some of them would take their children to hell if it suited them. Take them the wrong road. They take them out of a meeting where they're fed. Down to something where they'll never get a bite anymore again. That's where Lot took his children. Suited him. Making money down there. He can rear cattle down there. And it's lovely down there. It's the world over again. Be careful where you take your kids. They're going to grow up, you know. I've got a son sitting over there tonight. When I came to this meeting, he was 5. That size. He has grown up now. He's 22 now. Yes, he's had all those years under the Word of God. Take them where they'll get fed. And don't be so bigoted. I'll tell you what happened. This move that this worldly wise man made, in this move. His wife. She lost her soul, poor woman. She endured the vengeance of eternal fire, the book of Jude says. She's done.
I shouldn't read this, but I'll need to read it anyway. Let's have it. It's Genesis 19, isn't it, Tibbs? You know, he had two daughters, hadn't he? Took them down to Sodom, too. Now, he escaped, and his two daughters escaped out of the fire just because God was good to him. Verse 30, we're at chapter 19. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him. For he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in the cave, and he and his two daughters. This is after Sodom and Gomorrah is burnt. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with him. He perceived not when she lay down or when she arose. Came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. Made their father drink wine that night also. Younger rose, lay with him. He perceived not when she lay down or when she came, rose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son. What's his name? Called his name Moab. And the younger, verse 38, she also bare a son, called his name Ben-Ammi. The same is the father of the children of Ammon. You know, this fellow went the wrong road. His wife lost her soul. Two daughters lost their character. He lost his testimony. And the production is the children of Moab and the children of Ammon. And the Moabites and the Ammonites are enemies of Israel to this day.
Be careful where you take your children, that's what we'll say. Just be very careful where you take them, where they'll get taught the word of God. An old father came to me the other week. He said, there's no man talks to the young folk like you. I said, they need it. I can do it when you can't do it. They'll take it from me. It's good for them to be here with a book in their hand. It'll do them no harm. Yes, he wasn't so wise after all. Let's get back and finish it. It says here, verse 11, then Lot chose them all the plain of Jordan. Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. The men of Sodom were wicked and sinners. That's the direction he was going in. After this separation, these two Shemite sons, set on your notes the separation of the Shemite son. It should have been the separation of the Shemite sons. And I own up it was my mistake. Don't want anybody to be blamed for it. It was mine. I left the S out. And when I leave the S out, the typist leaves the S out. She's just right. Be a pitter off as you put them in. All right. Verse 14. The Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, thee will I give it unto thy seed forever. You know, some of the boys argue with me about the future of the Jews. They think, you know, that you can spiritualize all these things. Okay. Abraham.
a geographical location, I can take you to it. He's told to look northward and southward and eastward and westward, and then God said this, all the land which thou seest. Piece of ground, the geographical location, I will give unto thy seed with thee in his rebirth forever. Do you get that? Go home and work it out, and you'll be all night. You're always talking about Israel being the church, aren't you now? All right, Paul is down on his knees and his hands are up. He says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Is he praying for the church to be saved? Our way home and way down. Ah, this is the geographical location. Yes, he's getting up, he's a land. You know, God is promising him something big. I'll tell you, God never said this just like this until got out of Ur of the Chaldees, until he was read of Terah and Lot, when Lot was separated. Do you know, friends, some of us, we hesitate at obeying God. I'll tell you this, the man that steps out in obedience to the word of God, never lose anything, you know, obeying God. Never lose a thing. My, there are possessions that God is for you if you'd only obey him. And then this is what God said to him. God said, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Then he said this, arise, walk through the land, in the length of it and in the breadth of it. He can walk on this possession, you know. For I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre. You know, God wanted him to walk